I think we might be able to cover the first 13 verses. It seems a logical place to make the break. We'll read them and see how it goes. There's quite a lot in this chapter, as you can see. And it's certainly linked with chapter 11, because those heroes of faith in chapter 11 are the witnesses that the writer is referring to in verse 1. So let's read 1, 2, let's see. Well, we read for a few verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame at the right hand of the... For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted, and you have forgotten the exhortation speaks to you, the sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father, and live? For they indeed a few days chastened us, seemed good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now his chastening seems to be joyful, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are being trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be but rather, verse 13. Quite a few verses, and a lot in them as well. But obviously with chapter 12, it's called the chapter of endurance, just like those reference to those who had to go through many great problems, as you called it in chapter 11 for us. So it's called the chapter of endurance. And of course there's a reference to the father's chastening and the father's child training in the later verses. So, in fact, look in verse 7 for a moment. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, yes, and daughters, of course. What son is there without the father does not chasten? That's a sign of love, isn't it? It's not a sign of being obstinate or difficult. God is not an ogre, far from it. He's a loving father. So this is part of his child training, father's child training. And sometimes what we go through, either what it permits, or what is deliberately sent, or what experience in the world. So we're looking at chapter 12, verse 1, bearing in mind that this is a connection. There are no chapter and verse divisions in any of these, indeed in the scriptures. It's just there for our convenience with concordances, of course. But in verse 1 and 2, here is not just endurance, but encouragement. And is an encouragement to think of those who endured so much, as we saw in chapter 11, all the named ones of the Old Testament saints came through, even through death, some of them. And here he says, now look, we have a great cloud of witnesses. These are the ones that are like cheering us on in the race. Mm-hmm. They're already there. But as if we could use the picture anyway, at least that, a picture of them cheering us on, standing by, run the race in the row, but they're the crowds, if you like, by the side. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good enough anyway. And these are called the saints of the Old Testament. Saint is one who set apart for the Lord, we know that. And they endured much hardship, they endured persecution, some endured death as well. But they held firm in their faith, and they honoured the Lord by their life and some by their death as well. So we have here in verse 2, we're called to look unto Jesus. Well, we know what he went through. Yet he came through victorious in the end, and so will we. For it says in verse 3, consider him, focus on him. And verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Everything was accomplished to secure our salvation. through his death for sin, the shed blood as an atonement, cleansing. Well, you know, don't touch the gospel anyway. So we're looking unto him and all that he endured in order that we might be saved and blessed and then belong to him and the Father. And we know God is our Father.
Ayo.
And the Father loves us that intensely. You know that very well.
Ayo.
So some of these Old Testament saints, as a great cloud of witnesses, they endured persecution, hardship, you know, but they wanted to honor the Lord's name in their life and in their death in some case. So the Christian life here is like a race. Now, the Apostle Paul mentions about running the race, fighting the good fight and being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And here we have it the same. The Christian life is like a race. Now, you're not competing with other runners, you're competing only with yourself. What you were like a year ago, 10 years ago, and see how you're progressing in the race. Are you becoming spiritually fit? And you can see here that for the Lord Jesus, a perfect example, not that we can ever accomplish what he accomplished, of course we know that, but it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before us, we get an element of joy even now as the gift of the fruit of the Spirit, we know. But for the joy of having eternal life, saved, priests unto God on the earth when he come back, but also in heaven, the mansions above, everything else, being sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Imagine being a son and daughter of the Lord God Almighty, calling God your Father by relationship. Fantastic. Mm. You know, that just produced joy, nothing else will. So he says this, look, for the joy that Jesus endured, knowing he was going to be raised, knowing he was going to be ascended back to the Father, sitting at the Father's side. The Father will say, one day, son, go down and get your bride, and you'll come for it.
Hallelujah.
So that's what happened, you see. So the other Christian life is like a race. You have to progress. We have to, in a sense, in that preparation, in the race that we go, to be fit for the race. You don't have too much clutter like clothing. When an athlete's there, he just, you know, he puts on the clothing what he needs and nothing more. Nothing to hinder him. No great weight on his back, except when you're a soldier in training, you know. But normally an athlete dresses right down to the necessity. Jesus said, those who, like the parable of the sower, some are sown amongst thorns and weeds, and he says the cares of this life. And an athlete will not have that. Make sure he's certainly running with whatever he requires. You know that as well. Yes, that's right. I see you watch a football. Yes, so in that sense, we are to be... Well, just think of one of these steeplechase races, you know? They go over hurdles, they jump over water, you know? But it's quite an endurance, isn't it? Especially if it's a long one.
Yeah.
Well, that's a picture of our Christian life as well. We're called to be overcomers. And as you know, in the seven churches, Revelation, Jesus has a lot to say to encourage the overcomers. Be overcomers. Overcome difficulties, obstacles. Overcome opposition, criticism, difficulties even in the church. Gossip, you know. Got to overcome and be victorious in the race. You win your race. You can't run anybody else's. You make sure you win your race. It isn't like, you know, coming 100th or something like that in a marathon. But you are competing with yours. No doubt about that. So just looking at those first two verses, which we are great cloud of witnesses for cheering us on. They endured. They exercised faith in the Lord. Think of Daniel, what he was up against, thrown into the den of lions. His three friends thrown into the furnace, you know. Elijah threatened with death. Jezebel threatened to have his head off. When you think, like, for example, Abel, he offered the Lord a right sacrifice, whereas Cain offered vegetables from the ground with no blood. And Cain's jealousy killed Abel. But Abel stood firm himself. He's with the Lord now, of course. And for him, that was it. Think of Noah. He endured much mocking and criticism. Oh, you silly old man, what are you burning a big box for in the middle of a big plain? Oh, it's going to rain. Ah, rain? Nonsense. He endured ridicule, but he was a preacher of righteousness all that time. So he knew that as well. And he and his household, eight of them in all, there's a number of resurrection, by the way, in the Bible, and they were all saved by the ark of salvation, which God provided. And God shut them in. He was there in himself. You think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the experiences that they endured as well, through all the different turmoil experiences that they all had. And Jacob and Esau, of course, didn't get on really well for a long time. Big difficulties there. And Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. You know, all these family troubles. The Bible doesn't hide these things. They expose them, don't they? But nevertheless, Abraham believed God, Romans 4, here also, this was put to his account. Abraham believed God with the limited revelation that he'd had. He still believed God, trusted him even indeed over Isaac. What a test that was, wasn't it? And yet, you see, they never possessed, you can read here, that's some faith, isn't it? Very little revelation God told or did with them. You and I have so much. 2,000 years on from the cross to the church age, probably at the end of it now. So it must have been strong faith. Do you not think so? I would imagine it is, yeah. So that was really good. And they also, all the way through, these people, through their suffering, all the ones mentioned in chapter 11, apart from those who died, received the mercy of God. God delivered Jeremiah from the pit and the muck down there, didn't he? It took a kind of man to rescue him out of there. And you know, he was threatened with death. He was in the stocks as well. Yet he came through, and what a book we have here with Jeremiah. That's certainly true. So they did experience the mercies of God. And in one sense, if they were martyred, well, they were the Lord, aren't they? Yeah. Since the day, all those that are being persecuted. So they had their sorrows, we do. They had their trials, didn't they? So do we. They have their persecution, such as the church today. You and I, I think we find a little bit of increasing opposition today. We see little glimpses of it here and there. But they endured, and we're called to endure. Be steadfast in the grace of God, and we're encouraged to do so.
We have it nothing, though, do we, like China?
No, nothing at all.
Nothing.
No. Nothing at all, no. They're very brave people. Mm. You could say that in some other countries, even in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia, and Iran as well. There are a few believers there. There's a secret church even in Saudi Arabia, apparently. Filters through here and there. So there we are. We are expected to go through certain circumstances. The Lord sometimes bypasses us around problems. Sometimes he takes us through them and says, I'll give you the strength. That's why he says, strengthen the knees, strengthen the hands, you know, as you go through it. And you can see also in that verse 1 about laying aside every weight. Don't carry too much baggage with you. And the same verse, so easily ensnare us, and the enemy loves to trap us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Lord sets each one of us a race before us. May not be like anybody else's, but that's how it is. Run the race with patience. So we need to be fit in a race, do we not? And to have a good spiritual appetite, discipline our bodies. The Apostle Paul said, I hold my body in subjection. And that's not an easy thing to do. So it will demand patience in our run and our walk. It will demand endurance as well, and removal of all things that drag us back. No one runs a race with boots on or baggy clothes. So again, even self-denial is involved in this. And so bring the body, as Paul said, into subjection to the will of God for our lives individually. The Father treats us as if we were the only ones saved, you know. He treats us as if we were the only one. But that's the way he treats us, individually, one at a time. So the Lord Jesus, as it says, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, consider him who endured so much. In other words, Jesus is your example, though his example is the death of the cross. That's unique, of course, for him. But at the same time, he deserves what the Bible, we looked at this before, preeminence, firstborn. Have the most important place in our life. That will take us through, because he will carry us through. Like a shepherd carrying a lamb on his shoulder, nursing it along and putting it down where it can walk again, just as a shepherd. Looking unto Jesus, well, he's more than a perfect example. He's the unique Son of God who went to the cross. That's different from any of us, but there it is. And, well, of course, Jesus said, follow me, didn't he?
Yeah.
Be my disciple, follow me. Let me teach you by example. What a man of prayer he was. Very often he would pray all night.
Mm-hmm.
When he chose his disciples, he prayed all night, talked to his father about the choice. That included Judas. So the Father guided him with wisdom on that choice. He was a man of prayer. Talented, isn't it? Jesus said, be followers of me. And the Apostle Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. He didn't say follow me for me.
Mm-hmm.
He said follow what I am as a Christian. Bold enough to say that because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I go his way. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, I won't even go back to it, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says this, who in the days of his flesh, in his human body, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You don't often read that in the Gospels. But here we have the Holy Spirit relating to us. Mm-hmm. There are times when Jesus wept. Well, I know he wept over Lazarus. Other times he wept over Jerusalem. But there must have been other times as well. as he saw the needy humanity, he was moved with compassion like sheep without a shepherd. You know, in his heart he was crying. We cannot even estimate the divine love. You can only measure some aspect of his love by the cross. Can't go beyond that, but it is so much more. Divine love, the Father's love, has been set upon us because it's on his Son first. I know we're sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Though he was a son, he learned obedience in his humanity. He was willing to give up his authority, not his deity, but his authority. He didn't make up his own mind what he would do. He says, I came to do my Father's will. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. How much more us too? We can learn obedience by the things we go through. Because why? It strengthens us. It gives us perhaps a resolve. The Lord loves me. I'm not going to let him down. You can't say that next week. You can say it today. So he himself, with strong cries and tears, unto him the Father, who was able to save him from death, he could have done. Jesus could have come off the cross. He could have called 30 legions of angels, however many there were, and they would have delivered him. But no, his love, as we know that, we hear that many times, in the days of his flesh, and it says he was heard because he had reverential. He wanted to obey his Father, do his Father's will. That's why he came, that's why he was sent. And he went all the way of Golgotha's gore. Golgotha's gore. His face was unrecognizable. His body was lashed about. Shed so much blood. Even before he was on the cross, ridiculed, mocked. His disciples watched in silence. Those who were there, many of them ran away. But he had such a reverence for his Father's will. Quite like his, because he is God in the flesh. It's a challenge, isn't it? And Jesus said, I am bringing many sons. That's his plan. That's his aim. That's his working in us. That we, one day, we should be like him. And we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him, with a glorified body, just like him. We won't be God's sons and daughters, but we shall be like him in character, beauty, quality of life. That's what he's aiming at. Even when we go through hard times, the Father's child training is in it. Even through, it's not an accident, it's the Father's will, either by permission, what we go through in the world, because of what it is, or by the Father's planning. Sometimes his planning is pruning. Planning is pruning. So let's read on a little bit further into this one. Yes, verse 2 says, we're looking unto Jesus, all that he went through. He's a finisher of our faith because he began it. The joy set before him, endured the cross, you can see that. He despised the shame of a terrible death, of a criminal. Criminals were nailed to crosses or tied onto it. Some died living 5 days or so. Some were tied on, some were nailed on. Jesus nailed on. He died within 6 hours on the cross. But here he is now. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. Why? He knew where he was going back to and where he came from. He entrusted the Father to raise him. Father raised him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, why don't we preach the resurrection of Jesus more so? That absolutely highlights him above, far above any world religion. But he endured the cross, despising the shame and the mocking and the suffering, the pain, the agony, let alone being judged for sin and the Father pouring his wrath on him for our sin. He endured, and he was brought through. He'll bring the suffering church through. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father. First place of all authority has been given to him. The Father's appointed him as judge of the earth too later on, and to rule here when he comes back. And he says, God the Father has said to his beloved Son, sit upon the right hand of the throne of God with me, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Sit down. Now, sitting down, you see, in the temple, in the tabernacle, there's no chairs for the priests to sit down. They had an unfinished work. They kept going and going and going. Sacrifice. Jesus sat down, his work was finished. The priests and the high priest never sat down. Their work was never finished. Jesus sat down because his work was finished. That's the most remarkable thing, isn't it? All right, let's just read on then. So what an endurance they had, didn't they? Consider him in verse 3. He endured the contradiction of sinners that were so against him. The religious leaders, the high priests, the chief priests, Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the political ones, they're all against him. All wanted him dead. Hounded him, followed him, mocked him, tried to pick him up for any mistakes he never did make. That's what he endured. He endured the contradiction of sinners. Even when he received the alabaster box, you know, the little box, and the woman opened it up and bathed his feet. They were critical of him. Doesn't he know what sort of woman that is? No, of course he did. That's the sort of contradiction he had. And he says to us, make sure, look in verse 3, Endure as it is hostility from sinners, verse 3, against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, verse 4, striving against sin. Some do, but we haven't. Most people don't. But let's not be wearied and faint-hearted. Isaiah says something about the faint-hearted, doesn't he? Because we're protected, we're raised up. The eagle looks after its young, and the father looks after us as well. He lifts us up. So he endured so much for us. And in verse 4, that's what he says. You've not yet resisted unto blood. You've not shed your blood yet. Some have, of course. But in this generation, we haven't. But Christ did. Praise God for that, for our salvation.
Amen.
Now, in those verses 5 through to 11, you've got the persecutions, you've got testings, you've got trials, even about the sickness too, sorrows that come to us, troubles, they all come in our lives. The Father, I say, permits them or he sends them in order to demonstrate his loving care and support and sustaining the Holy Spirit within us. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live within us. Jesus said, my Father and I will come and sup with you. We'll come and be with you. And the Holy Spirit's in us anyway. The Trinity lives in you.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, I have to say that by faith. But that is true, nevertheless. You see, nothing happens by chance for the believer. Nothing happens by chance. This is something that's important. Well, all these lists of people suffering in chapter 11 as well. The example is the Lord Jesus and all he went through. And it was all that he might go back to glory. And it's all that you might go to glory. He is going to share his glory with you. You're joint heirs with Christ of glory, of heaven, of his rule. On the earth when he comes back and in heaven. You've got many rooms and mansions already. 2,000 years he started that, didn't he? But you see, these are either trials and troubles, persecution, pain, sickness, all these testings. Whenever they come, God has either deliberately sent them or he's allowed them to happen through the situation in the world in order that you might be strong in Christ.
Yeah.
We're not greenhouse Christians. Greenhouse plants are subject to disease more so than those outside in the weather-beaten. No, you're outside the greenhouse. You're in the world of troubles and hostile winds in life, you know. That's when plants stay strong outside. So we're all in God's school of training. That's where we are. Look in verse 5. You see, these Jewish believers, as we've seen before, these were so threatened by their fellow Jews to come back under the law, which would be more comfortable for them. Some said, yes, all right, we will, and they went back from the law. Others said, no, we won't, but stand firm, and they suffered from their own fellow countrymen because of the stand for Christ. Some gave in, they stood firm, and they suffered for it from their own country, isolated, set aside. Ignored, even families. When a Muslim becomes saved today, or a Jewish person saved today, often they're rejected by the families, thrown out of the house. If they're in a business, like Jewish people are, they're cast out of the business. They've got nothing. It costs something. It costs these people something. And that's why the author here says, look, consider Jesus, all that he went through. The trials you're going through, they're for your blessing, your good. They're there to strengthen you. You're not a greenhouse plant. You're out there in the tough area. And it is, in fact, for the eventual glory. The Father's child training is to make you like Jesus in quality of life and character, spiritually speaking. One day you'll see him as he is, I said. And you'll be sharing his glory, sharing his inheritance of eternity. A son and a daughter of Almighty God. God the Father, who sent his Son here to become your Saviour. The Father and the Son planned creation. The Holy Spirit carried it out. He's your Father. Jesus, your Lord and Saviour. It's all done for our good. And also that you might bless others by the experiences that you go through. And you can go, all right, fair enough, I've had heart surgery. Where's my place? Encourage Nigel. And I have been and I will be. Because we've been there before. Whatever it is. Whatever you've been through, whether it's a road accident or whatever it is, anything. Through illness and your recovery. But you can share with other people what you've been through because that's beneficial to them. So it's not only for your own good, but for the blessing of others as well. So nothing happens by chance in a believer's life, does it? No question about that. Okay, so let's read on for some of the later verses, shall we? As we go on through these verses. Verse 6 says, if you are without, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Of course, we're not illegitimate. We've been born from above.
Hallelujah.
We've been born by Almighty God. He says, you're mine.
Praise the Lord.
You're mine by right of redemption, sealed by the blood into the new covenant. You can't lose the salvation. You're eternally His.
Amen.
So that's very important, he says. So don't get discouraged. Know where you are. Know where you stand in Christ. And that'll help you through.
No.
Sorry?
You can't be unborn, can you?
No. And he won't put your sin back on you either.
No.
Oh, that's quite something, isn't it?
Very true.
Now, Morris says here as well, don't let any root of bitterness spring up. People can react to what they go through, and they can have a bitter feeling. It's a root that needs to be dealt with. When you're digging out a dandelion from the ground, get all the root out, it'll grow again. A bit of the root stays there. See, these people, these Jewish people, they say, we're going through tough times. Later on, we'll find that they lost their goods, they lost their jobs, lost their homes, and they suffered at their fellow countrymen. You lost everything. Look at the end of chapter 11 with me, would you? Look at the description of all those who really suffered. Go back to verse 34. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, like today, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What a promise, you see. The Lord always has our end in view, not just the present, but our end in view. We're going to be coming like the Lord Jesus. So it's possible that Christians can fall into sin if they just wander away from the Lord for a period of time. And these things do happen. But when you think about, for example, 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. No, of course not. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, we have righteousness as a gift from the Lord. But the fruit of righteousness is peace. I know we're all right with the Lord. I know I'm secure. I know I'm saved. That can't change. And that creates a peace, despite what we may be going through, or would go through, or have been through. So all these things are very important. Chasing may seem a bit of a problem today, but it has a purpose. There may be fruit. The Holy Spirit reproduces fruit. One of them is peace. And joy. You have joy in suffering. I don't quite understand it, but I've not gone quite that far. But there must be some sense of joy in going the way of the Lord and identify with Him, as strange though that may be. So, again, let's move on a bit further. Let's look at verse 12 and 13 to finish off with. Therefore, or because of all that what is said in the early verses, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. We can feel weak, we can feel as if it's been a bit too much to bear. It isn't just your hold on to the Lord. It's His hold on you that matters. It's His hold on you. He keeps you. He's a shepherd. He upholds you in that spiritual sense. And it could be physically aware of it as well. Make straight paths for your feet. Your feeble knees, they buckle sometimes. Need to be strong. Our knees buckle through weight of pressure, circumstances, problems, worries, whatever it may be. We're told not to be anxious, but we are, aren't we? Let's be honest, we do get anxious. Be anxious for nothing at all. Well, that's the ideal. And there it is. Make straight paths for your feet. Don't wander this way and that way. You know, it's like the person doing the ploughing. He has to keep an eye on that end point of the ploughing the furrows and go this way and that way. Keep an end point. Don't look back. You bobble to the end product. Deviate to the right or to the left.
It's when we look back and we wobble.
That's right. Yes. Or we get sidetracked sideways.
Yeah.
And then we wobble.
Yeah.
Well, the scriptures say neither look to the right or to the left. Yeah. So we do find that as well. So what is lame may not be dislocated.
Yeah.
That's painful. We get a dislocated. But whatever is dislocated, what is a little out of order, maybe put back into order again. Sometimes we get a bit disjointed with the Lord, slips us back into harness again. And these things will happen. We are human at the same time. And later on we'll look at verse 14 onwards the next time we meet. Pursue with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse. One day we should be like Him, we should see Him. Holiness simply means not sinless perfection down here. That's in a new body with Him. But holiness means being willing to be set aside, set apart, belong to Him. You're a trophy of the grace. You're one. You're bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus. Doesn't He therefore deserve our... And if you feel weak, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen my hands that hang down. Strengthen my knees that buckle here and there. And help me to go through with you. And He will. A faithful Lord. He's been through. I heard of a story some years ago of a person who led different parties into the bush of Africa. And some of the people were a bit anxious. Will you know the way? And say, look, are you sure you know where you're going? Are you sure you know which direction to take us? Will you bring us back safely? He said, how do you know you're the way? He said, madam, I am the way. He said, look at the scars of the thorns on my hand. I've been there before. So Jesus, look at the scars in His hands. He's been that way before. He says, I am the way.
Amen.